How's it going? There we go. How's that sound? Wow, man, yeah. Trust you all well. And today we start an exciting little mini-series called Marriage, Parenting, and Work. Just a bit of a refresher as we head into the end of the year and we know legs are getting tired and heads are dropping and marriages might be neglected, want ons is moeg. Our kids are irritating us, and hey, and it's not going well at work because the boss is, and so we just decided that it will be good, just to refocus on the basics of these things: marriage, parenting, and work. And we want to finish the year strong. Amen. 2020 has been one heck of a year. But us as Christ followers, we're called to vasbyt and finish strong, eh? I saw an ad on the way up to Pongola this weekend. I think it's a Nando's ad. It says, Gatvol of 2020. Buy some Nando's chicken. But today, let's talk marriage. Now, I know that not all of you here are married, okay? Perhaps you once were. And sadly, you lost your spouse to death. And we grieve with you. We're really sorry. Perhaps you're sitting here today and you're divorced. Now, I have no idea. We have no idea what led to your divorce. But know this, that I know that Christ's love for you and his plan for your life has in no ways been jeopardized because of it. Perhaps you're here today and you long to be married, but you haven't found Mr. or Mrs. Right yet. Perhaps you're sitting here and you simply don't want to marry. I think there'll be parts of my talk today that'll be helpful to all of you, okay? So we're going to head off into the book of Ephesians, and we're going to see what the Apostle Paul has to say about marriage, okay? So if you have your Bible here, and you're married, unmarried, single, it doesn't matter, flip to Ephesians 5 verse 22, because we are right now going to discover God's blueprint for marriage. This is the bull's eye of marriage. Ephesians 5 verse 22. Okay. Are we there? They'll probably throw it up on the screens. Verse 22. Wives. Just everybody look at me quickly. Wives. The Apostle Paul right here speaks with you. Not Harry. And we all know that scripture is God-breathed. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husband. I just want to underline that little word, own. Submit yourself to your own husband as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Drop down to verse 25. Husbands. Paul speaks to you here, but scripture is God-breathed. Husbands, love your wives. Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Drop down to verse 31. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. Who is the church? You are the church. Not this building. So let's just look at that last little. But I'm talking about Christ and the church. So I've got 5 points I want to teach on today. I like to call them the 5 P's of marriage. That sounds quite hectic, the 5 P's of marriage. The 5 alphabetical P's of marriage. Okay, and here they come. First, the premise, then the priority, then the pattern of marriage, then the purpose of marriage, and then the place of marriage. Okay, so if you're married today, here comes a bit of a refresher. And if you are planning to get married again, boy, if I was you, I would move to the edge of my seat and pay attention to every word I'm about to say. Okay. So the reason for marriage, the premise for marriage, first and foremost, it's covenant. When last did you hear that word in our culture and society? Covenant. I want you to drop down to verse 31. It says, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." Now, I just want to unpack that one a little bit, and then I want to move on, okay? For this reason, a man will leave. Listen to me, leave. God says leave. I teach when I do the DNA, I say, you need to leave physically. You need to leave your mommy and your daddy. Leave physically. Because you now are the head of a brand new family. You leave emotionally. No longer has your father authority over you. You honor him with asking for advice and whatever, but you leave emotionally, and you leave financially. You leave, God says. Leave. Every time I counsel a couple that have marriage issues, 99.9% of one of the spouses have not left. There's a big fight in the kitchen over the dog that pooed in the and you know how fights tend to erupt over small things, eh? Especially on a Sunday before church. What was my point? Okay. There's a big fight, and the spouse says to her husband, "I'm going home." And she backs up. She is home. She is home. Her parents' home are no longer, it's no longer her home, because she has left. Leave your father and your mother, God says, and be united in covenant. United in covenant, a promise with your spouse, with your wife. And you will become. You see, the covenant, my friends, I need to teach on it. It's the bedrock. It's the foundation that a marriage is built on. That promise you made your wife. Can you remember the vows you made to your spouse on your wedding day? Can you remember them? That's covenant. That's the promise. And at the heart of these covenantal vows, these covenantal promises, is a promise a man makes to a woman. That as of that moment, they will forsake all and unite as one in covenant. Can I hear an amen? But you see, today, in our culture, my friends, that word covenant, it's lost. Society and culture today think in terms of contract. Contract. It's a big difference. between covenant and contract. I mean, being with someone for decades is the truth. At times will be enormously difficult. Can I hear an amen for those of you been married for 100 years? And sometimes there will be times where it will be utterly disappointing. You will be utterly disappointed with your spouse. But the only hope for it to work for life is to base it on covenant. On covenant, not contract. I'm going to share a few differences with you so that I can strengthen you in this area. All those of us who are married, a contract is about legalism and leverage. Covenant is about love and loyalty. Listen very carefully. Contract, legalism. That's a swear word in our kingdom. Amen? Legalism and leverage. Covenant is about love and loyalty. I'm going to talk a little bit more about love just now. A contract is for as long as we both shall love. Covenant says for as long as we both shall live. Contract says, I'm in this to the degree that you're in this. Covenant says, when you falter, I'm still all in. A contract calls for the signing of names. A covenant calls for two hearts to be bound. A contract is writing your name in ink on a piece of paper. But a covenant is writing the name of your spouse with blood over your heart. Covenant relationship is one where each party at that wedding day commits and says, I'll be there for you. What? Period. I want to show you this. Here's how society is broken down. Okay, watch here. A healthy marriage leads to a healthy family. Amen? Amen? Healthy family. Which leads to healthy community. Healthy family leads to healthy community. Are you guys with me? So let's look at our communities, honestly. Let's put a magnifying glass on our communities as we see where we are. And I'm telling you, if I had to put a point four at the bottom, I say the breakdown starts at number one, marriage. That's where it all breaks down, where it all starts. That's the beginning of it. Because men and women do not understand the biblical principles of covenant. We'll get there a little bit later. But I want to say this to you. Covenant. The covenant of marriage is an opportunity to grow in love. To grow in love. Harry, you're sounding so soppy here right now. I mean, but it's important. It's important in those verses we read. I want you to notice, if you have your Bibles with you, verse 25, 28, and 33. There's this recurring theme of love. So I want to make a few comments on love, if I may. These recurring verses on love. So we need to pay attention to what it is. And the biggest thing we learn from this Ephesians passage is that love is not a feeling. Love is not that goo goo, gaga, gushy, ooshy, foo dooshy, shooshy feeling that you get. I burst your bubble, but it's not. It's not, man. Love is a way of treating someone. Can I hear an amen? It's a way of treating someone. Love is not something that happens inside of us. Example, our feelings. This passage teaches that love is something that happens outside of me, the way I treat you. Love is not about me. It's about you. It's not what I receive from you, Mom. It's what I give you. It's not what you do for me. Love is what I do for you. This is how Chuck Missler defines this agape love. We'll probably talk about all these funny Greek words a bit later. He says agape love. He says this. It's a love lavished on others. Listen carefully. A love lavished on others without any thought of whether or not they are worthy of it. Wow. Wow. It proceeds from the giver or the lover and not from any attractiveness or attribute from the beloved. It's an unconditional commitment, a decision, not a feeling. That's what love is. I want to talk about compatibility. Compatibility. Oh, I'm waiting for Mr. Wright because he will be compatible with who I am. Compatibility. Compatibility. I'm telling you right now that that thing is a myth. So get over it. Compatibility is far less important than covenant in keeping people together. Compatibility. Stanley Hauerwas, he says this, the self-fulfillment ethic that assumes that marriage is primarily about personal fulfillment. So if you're sitting here thinking marriage is about your personal fulfillment, here comes something for you. And your happiness. If you're thinking that way, it's very destructive to your marriage. The assumption that there is this someone just right for us to marry, and that if we look closely enough, we will marry the right person. This overlooks a crucial aspect of marriage, which is this. We always marry the wrong person. We never really know whom we marry. We just think we do. Or even if we first marry the right person, just give it a while and he or she will change. For marriage, being the enormous thing it is, means we are not the same person after we enter it. The primary problem, listen to this, is learning how to love and care for the stranger to whom we find ourselves married. Can I hear an amen? The foundation of marriage is the covenant, the promise that you made to your spouse in the presence of God. Covenant between you and your spouse, and covenant between the two of you and God. It's the foundation a marriage is built on. I said to Wendy this morning, I can't even remember our vows, which is such an indictment. Covenant. Now for the second P, are we all still good? We good? The priority of marriage. The priority of this thing is to be one. Look at verse 31 again. It says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united in covenant to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. One. One. We will become one. You see, I didn't marry Wendy just so that I could have a convenient way of cooking meals, washing dishes, doing the laundry, you know, going shopping, raising children. I married her because I had a deep desire to be known by someone else. To be known and to be loved and to love someone back. I had a deep desire to live my life with someone. A life together with a partner. So we married so that we could be one. Intimate friends. Can I say that again? Intimate friends. And that's the goal of marriage, to be one. Oneness. Now, I know you're sitting there going, yeah, that sounds so lofty, Dominee. That sounds so lofty. That, for me, that's pie in the sky. I wish he would just drill it down. I'll drill it down for you, okay? I'll show you how easy it is to attain oneness. I'm going to give you 5 tips. 5 things that you can start doing right now if you're a married couple. Right this very second, when you walk out of those doors, you can start doing these 5 things. In pursuing oneness, okay? And if you're single here, all you single guns, pay attention, because you might get married one day. Recovery Center. It is so good to have you, Ozia. We've missed you. We have missed you. And welcome. And I'm looking forward to getting to know you guys a little bit better. Good to have you here. So 5 tips quickly on working on being one. First one, pursue intellectual oneness. Intellectual. I'm not saying here when you get home at night, you sit your spouse down and you talk about this highly intellectual, technical, you know, these intellectual, just talk about your thoughts. Talk. Discuss your thoughts. They might be around your finances. It might be around politics, food. What are you cooking tonight? Oh, let me show you how to fry a mushroom. And so on, okay? Race, health, crime. But they are your thoughts. Here's what I want to say. Your thoughts reveal something to your spouse of what's gone on in your day. You're sharing. Are you with me? You're communicating. Now, when two minds link and we talk about our day, about whatever we thought of, you're starting to build intellectual oneness. It's men, all the men here, stand up. All the men here, stand up. Men, it's called communication. Men, it's called communication. Okay, sit, Wendy. Sit. Thank you. You may take a seat. How do you achieve intellectual oneness? Well, you communicate. Men, talk. The book is like talking. Amen? So how was your day? No, it was fine. And it ends there. How doof is that? Yeah. So Wendy often asks me, so how was church? My simple answer is, well, you should have been there. But the thing is, once you start communicating and you're building intellect, it's actually uncanny. You know, I'll start thinking of something and I'll say something and Wendy will say, I've just thought of that very thing. When you've been married for... She'll say something and I'll think to myself, my machtig, I've just thought of that very same thing. Intellectual oneness. by communicating. Okay, and that you can do today. You can start talking, my brother. Second one, pursue emotional oneness. You know, I'm so tempted again to say to the men, stand. Because men, whoa, bro, we tough. Especially South African men. We don't cry. We don't show emotion. Because they'll think we're weak. But our egos. So we don't become emotional with our spouses. And that isolates you. But we need to, I want to show you from Scripture. That Ephesians verse about one flesh, we read of it in Genesis 2, with the first wedding between Adam and Eve, becoming one flesh. But then it goes on and it says, and they were naked and they felt no shame. You see, shame is an emotion. They felt no shame. So this doesn't just speak of a physical nakedness, it speaks of an emotional nakedness. The sharing and the discussings of emotions is what builds emotional intimacy. You can allow Tuffy, your wife, into your emotional life without having to be embarrassed or ashamed. Allow her in. Tell her how you feel. I'm worried. I'm fearful. I'm fearful, I often say to Wendy, fearful about COVID-19 has wreaked upon the church of God. I'm fearful. It's an emotion I have. The highs and the lows of your emotion. Let your spouse in, and you will build an emotional oneness that will only be good for your marriage. And number three. Pursue friendship and intimacy. And that emotional thing, you can start right now, man. It's not difficult. You can start right now. The third one, you need to be friends. Perhaps the most basic thing I can say about marriage is that it's a commitment to be best friends. Best buddies. You know that studies show that one of the biggest predictors of that marriage is going to make it. Marital success, that one is going to make it, is them having a strong friendship at their foundation. Friends first. Friends. Not sex first. Friends first. Friends first. And listen to these words. Fun. Married couples, yeah, listen to these words and ask yourself this question. When last did you have fun? Teamwork, I call it teaming and dreaming. When last did you sit around the table and dream? 5 years, 10 years. Future. How's this word? Trust. Trust. Here comes that communication word again. Loyalty. When last did you guys laugh? Those things are building blocks for a good friendship, man. A good friendship. And they're essential for a fulfilling marriage. This is what Tim Keller says, okay? So listen carefully, especially for those of you who are dating or living together. This is what he says, the meaning of marriage. He says, when you're dating or living together with someone you are not married to, you have to prove your value daily by impressing and enticing. Daily. I can't think of anything worse. Having to be the heavy all day long. You have to show that the chemistry is there and the relationship is still fun and fulfilling, because if you don't, it's over. So we are still basically in a consumer relationship, and that means constant self-promotion and marketing of yourself. This is going to hurt you. That's not what Tim Keller says. This is what Harry Lawrence says. It's going to hurt you. You are going to get hurt. He goes on. He says, the legal bond of marriage, however, creates a space of security where you can open up and you can reveal our true selves. We can be vulnerable, no longer having to keep up facades. Is that how you say it? Facades? We don't have to keep selling ourselves. Don't live together. You're going to get hurt. You're going to get hurt. And yeah. By the way, you see, guys, men, do friendship in a different way to girls. Okay? Girls will bond face to face over a cup of coffee or an hour-long telephone call. That's how girls bond, face to face. Men, on the other hand, guys tend to bond shoulder to shoulder, okay, while they're doing something together, playing golf, surfing, fishing, camping. Amen? Men bond shoulder to shoulder. So men, again, I'm picking on you because I'm preaching to myself here as well, okay? I'm picking on you. Men, can I urge you to stretch yourself a little, to get some face-to-face time in with your spouse? Can I hear an amen, boys? Amen? In the name of friendship, and that you can do right now. Doesn't have to be difficult. Number four, spiritual oneness. You've heard of the love triangle. You've heard of the love triangle. No, not the one you're thinking of. Not that one. Okay? I'm going to show you the Christian love triangle. The Christ-following love. And you've all probably been wondering what this is. So here it is. The love triangle. Okay, so here's the thing. Think of God as the apex of the triangle, okay? You and your spouse are the other angles of this triangle. The question is, how best can husband and wife get closer together? Husband and wife, how can they get closer together? Okay? The answer, both get closer to God. Both get closer to God. See, that distance is much smaller than that distance. Can you guys all see that? Okay? Getting closer to God leads you closer to your spouse. I better move on. I've got some ways here of how you can do it. Come to church, man. Sit together. Hold hands. Talk about what was preached. Pray together. Read scripture and so on. And you can start doing this today. Spiritual one. Then pursue sexual oneness. Stay pure, man. Sexual oneness. You see, marriage really is friendship with benefits. Beth Moore, she says this: sex is to a marriage what prayer is to our relationship with God. And I go, gulp. You see, sex is not just fun. Sex is a wonderful gift from God. And sex intensifies the bond of your relationship. Paul in Corinthians urges couples to have sex often. You see, my friends, as I said again, sex is this wonderful, beautiful gift from God to us, because God knew that sex would be heart on heart. Sex would be soul upon soul. So he says, pursue sexual oneness. Pursue sexual purity. I'm saying to you as a pastor, nothing so quickly and devastatingly destroys a marriage as sexual impurity by one of the spouses. Nothing on earth. You have no idea of the total devastation that it causes. And I want to say this to you, with the onset of the internet, pornography has become enemy number one right now. I want to carry on, but I want to say this. I did a talk on sex. I can't remember how long ago it was. We did a whole series. It's on the website. And if you need to head over and you need to go and listen to that talk. It's really one of the best ones we've done on the topic. Okay? So head over there. The priority in marriage. So those things we can start doing straight away. Hey, those are targets we can hit. They're not out of our reach. It's not impossible. Nay. Right, let's move on. Pattern three, the complementarity. Hey, I'm Afrikaans. Ek het gesukkel met daai woord, my ou. Complementarity. There are four main models in our culture when it comes to the roles in marriage. Chauvinism. Men. Yes, the men are getting picked on today, eh? Chauvinism. This is the model where the man just is the bull and he dominates. Boy, he is superior. The wife is only there to, she exists to make his life easier. What the bull says goes. He gets the remote. She gets him another beer. She cleans up. And in short, in this model, male and female are different, but they're not equal. Men are on top. Chauvinism. The next model is ultra-feminism. So take a coin and flip it over. On the other side of the coin, you'll find ultra-feminism. In this model, the women dominate. She is the matriarch, the superior. But this model is an absolute reaction to the chauvinism. The women are the decision makers. And I wrote you in bold, again, men. And I don't want to, but unfortunately. And the men tend to seldom grow beyond the stage of being selfish little boys. Because you have a mommy looking after you. In short, in this model, male and female are different. They are not equal. Women are on top. And let me tell you something, church. Let me tell you, we are in the age of this thing. You watch any movie today, the woman is the hero. You watch any television program, the chicks are now, the women are now the cops. They now the policemen, the detectives. They now the heroes. Even the animation your children watch. The men are no longer heroes. The women are. And you know what? Our youngsters are watching this. And they think it's normal. They think it's normal. I wrote you. That's why. If you're a parent or you know someone who is a parent, make sure they are here next week. I worry, I fear about our future. And I say fear, but with a confident fear, okay? Not a defeatist fear. All right, are we all good there? Ultra-feminism, where the bookie wears the jeans and the guy wears the skirt. Or, shall I be a little bit more specific, where the lady, she wears the man's jeans and the man wears her underwear. Ross told me to tell you that. Then there's this other model. I must move on. Unisexism. In this model, the emphasis is on the equality between men and women, okay? Both men and women are the same. They're equal. And they easily interchange the God-given roles that God has designed for them. And therefore, there's no talk of their gender roles. Okay? Unisexism. Man and woman, we equal. We'll do whatever roles we feel we should be. There's no God-given gender roles that we're going to look at right now. Then there's complementarity. Let's move on. In this model, the emphasis is on equal value and dignity of the husband and the wife. I want to say that again. Equal value, equal dignity, husband and wife, in the sight of God. However, men and women are made different. Can I hear an amen? Men and women are made different, and within the marriage are given different roles. Not by Harry, but by God. And which pattern does this passage we just read? What this teaches complementarity. This passage in Ephesians 5. That's a complementarity passage. Now, I just want to say something. I don't have time to go into it. Don't let the word headship scare you. Don't let the word submission scare you. They might sound strange or terrifying in our culture today. Those words would put the fear of God into anyone who doesn't know the kingdom of God or understand it. But I want to say this to you. Those words, properly understood, lead to immense blessing. Those words properly understood and those roles played out, boy, oh boy, absolute blessing. I just want to say this. Should you want to know more about God's blueprint for marriage, I suggest that you and your spouse sign up in the first term of 2021 for the marriage course. Okay, guys? You're more than welcome. Then the fourth P, the purpose of marriage. Why do people get married? Why do we want to get married? I mean, in ancient cultures and in some traditional cultures today, guys, listen to this. Listen to this. Marriage was a business proposition. In the days of old, you didn't marry for love or for personal fulfillment. You married in such a way that it would help your family's status, your family's station, your family's security in the world. In fact, I think in many parts of the world today, it still goes on because the family is everything. I'm going to marry whoever I can to help my family's status and security. However, here in the Western world, in Western culture, it's very different. You hear an amen? It's very different. It's very different. We marry for love. We marry for our own individual fulfillment. But I want to say this to you today. The Bible says that both of these approaches are wrong. It's not a business proposition. Not a business proposition. And you don't marry to increase your happiness. It's about increasing your Drum roll, come. Drum roll, drum roll. Wake up, drum roll. I won't stop till everybody's rolling. Drum roll. Louder. Your holiness. You marry to increase your holiness. Wow. What? What? Lord, you must be kidding me. But I love it. That's an incredible goal. You see, the marriage relationship is designed for us to be better. The marriage is designed to make us better, to make us holier. It's designed by God to bring out the best in all of us, character-wise. And I'll tell you why. The marriage is the ground where it helps you to become the person God wants you to be. God looks down upon you and says, know what, buddy? I was there the day I made you. I was there. And as I made you, I know what I made you to become. And so marriage is designed to become an environment where God transforms us. Can I hear an amen? Where God changes you. First, marriage exposes your flaws. Oh, can I just hear an amen? Marriage, having someone that close to you year in and year out, year after year, it's sure to show you a realistic and very, very, very unflattering picture of who you really are. Can I hear an amen? A very realistic picture of who you really are. And then marriage takes you by the scruff of the neck and it takes you to a mirror and it forces you to pay attention to those flaws. Yeah. I just want to throw this comment in. And that's one of the reasons why disposing of your spouse and getting a new one is not the answer. You see, you'll still be you in that next marriage. But this is what I can say to you, my man. You're only going to be more broken than you were. Much better to own your stuff in the first marriage. Can I hear an amen? Own your stuff. Secondly, you have a partner right next to you, which means you've got someone else committed to your holiness. So whenever you're exposed to a spouse's flaw, I always say, instead of expressing despair, express hope, okay, guys? Because we're all flawed. Don't go into a downward spiral of depression and despair. Express hope. Because let me tell you what hope does for a spouse who is full of flaws. If you say, hey, bro, I can see there's a lot of things wrong right here. But I know there's someone better God is making you into. And boy, I want to be part of that. I love you, bro. I'm committed to you. You see what that does to the spouse who is terribly flawed, like Harry? This is what happens. It gives me courage to own and to work on my own flaws. Can I say that again? Hope will bring courage to the spouse to work on those flaws. Not despair. Not despair. What does holiness look like? There's nothing more fulfilling than two people being in a relationship in which each one, listen to this folk, is not seeking personal fulfillment, but the thriving of the other. The thriving of the other. I'm going to give you a pastoral tip. This is what I do. When I meet a new couple for the first time, When I meet someone introduces me to a husband and a wife, I'll go to the man, I'll say, how's it? My name is Harry, and my eyes will go to the wife immediately. And if she is radiant and smiling and happy and full of, my eyes come back to this guy and I'm saying, my bro, you're doing something right. You're doing something right. That's holiness. Seeking the thriving of your spouse. Wow. What a playground for us to get better. Men and women. Okay, and then I'm done. We'll end with this one. So let's just quickly recap. Covenant, oneness, complementarity. That's the bullseye. That's God's blueprint. Holiness, and then finally, the place of marriage. Where does this thing fit in the big picture? Well, and just look at me. Just look at me. In our culture, we're nuts about love. You know that gooey. We just love that kind of thing, eh? And wedding days. Don't let me get going on wedding days, because I mean, the wedding day is supposed to be the best day of your life. Amen. But in this passage that we've just read, it says, as important as marriage is in our lives, in our society, and in our culture, it does not have first place. It comes second. It comes second. Verse 32 there says, this is a profound mystery. But I'm talking about Christ and the church. You know what Paul is saying there? He's saying to you guys, you read that. He's saying, you know all that stuff that I've just told you about husbands and wives and everything? Basically, it's pointing to something else. It's real, but it's pointing to something else. You see, in modern society, we tend to make marriage the ultimate, and please don't. Marriage is not the ultimate, okay? You say to yourself, if I can just find Mr. Right or Mrs. Right, my life would be perfect. Can I hear an amen? That's what we think, but here's the problem. You see, each one of us, and there's not one of you on this planet who doesn't have this vacuum. Inside of every one of us is a God-shaped vacuum that only God can fill. Only God. And so we say, if I can only find that soulmate, my life would be perfect. You see, soulmate. That soulmate will fill every crevice, every chamber of my heart. If only I can find him. I want to say to you, church, and listen carefully to me. He is there. He is there. He's there. But he's not there horizontally. He's there vertically. Amen. He is there. But he's not there. He's there. Okay, so I just want to throw this in so that you know. Who are the oldest married couple here today? Brian and Sheila? How much? 45. Okay, can anybody top that? 57. Whew. How much, Jill? 57. When's what are we? 31. We still spring chickens. Okay. Who is the youngest married? Audrey, how long have you been married? 5 years. 12. Okay. Who's the youngest? Come. Any jylle sikke al sikke 50 jaar, jylle is oud. Youngest married, yeah? Come on. Three. Okay, there's a guy married for 3 years. So this is what happens. This is what happens, okay? So in the first 2 or 3 years of the marriage relationships, this is what neuroscientists say happens in the brain. You see, the brain experiences a high love. Marriage is already in those 2 or 3 years. It's hard work, okay? It's hard work already. But you're carried along by these pulsing neural circuits, a kind of a love high in those first 3 years. There was this band in my young days who sang this song. You got that loving feeling. Whoa, that loving feeling. The Righteous Brothers. For you young guns, there was, go and search them up, okay? And download some of their music. You'll be blessed. They're called the Righteous Brothers. I got this loving feeling 2 years in. Oh, that loving feeling 3 years in. I got this loving feeling 3 and a half. Whoa. Whew. Hey, yeah. But this will pass and reality will set in. And now, you're just an ordinary, flawed person married to another ordinary, flawed person. And now, the real marriage begins. You see, no more love high, but the lifelong union in the covenant of two ordinary people as they learn to serve and love one another. So here's the biblical pattern we teach as elders. Listen very carefully. God first. God first. Marriage second. Marriage, spouse. Yeah, I want to make that so clear because marriage doesn't include the kids. Spouse second. Got it? Because if the kiddies come in here and the spouse gets relegated to 3, you're in trouble. Believe me. God first, spouse second, family, kids, work, what, as you and your wife decide to prioritize it, okay? The place of marriage, second. So I want to say this, and I'm ending with this, then we're done. Very often when we counsel couples, the first question I've learned to ask is around the order of things. And I promise you within 10 minutes, I can tell them if there's a order issue, if there's a priority issue, if there's a gender role issue, if that's mixed up, my booty, I don't want to be negative, but that's going to lead to conflict and it's going to lead to ultimate disaster. Okay, God first, spouse comes second. Those little idols that run around all day, they are third or fourth on the... Is that okay? Okay? I'm going to just say this. This is what I've experienced. God first, that's cool. Kiddies come second. Spouse is third or fourth. The spouse feels neglected. Especially the husband, because the wife has got her eyes on the idols. Hey, the wife is raising the kids and they become little idols. And the husband is standing back here going, jeez, I don't think she loves me anymore. Whatever. And 99% out of the times, you know what happens? The husband goes smelling somewhere else. He goes sniffing off somewhere else. And then you have an affair on your hands. So I've picked on the men. Ladies, stand up. Woman, stand up. If you're going to have a child, stand up. If you've had a child, Joey, stand up. Ladies, God first, then your husband. I don't care how many kids you have, your husband second. And then the kiddies and the grandkiddies and work and promise me. Promise me. Promise. Thank you. You may be seated. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Ek is nou so dor, so kan iets oorkom. Okay, I'm going to ask the guys to switch over. Must I switch off here, Ross? Okay. Barry, come over here, bro. Barry Herbs, he's going in for a big op tomorrow, eh? In this week. There's going to be two of them, and I want us to pray for him. So can I ask you guys to come and gather around him? Just sit there, Barry. We're going to pray for you, buddy. Come. So Bear has, he's going to have a neck op first, and then they're going to drop to his lower spine. So there's two ops lined up for our buddy here. So who's going to go for it? Peter?
Almighty Holy Father, we stand in awe of who you are. Fearfully and wonderfully you have made us, Father. This precious life in front of us, God, there's no surprises to you, Father. This thing did not surprise you. So, Father, Barry's in your precious hands, Father. As he goes, we pray for the hands of the doctors and the surgeons. We pray that you give them wisdom. But Almighty Holy Father, it says by the stripes of Jesus, you are healed. And that's what our hearts are, and that's what we pray. That in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, that you will be healed from head to toe. Thank you that we can come boldly but humbly, and we can ask. It says you receive not because you ask not. Now we ask our Father in heaven for healing in the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Amen.
So Lord, yes, Peter prayed, God, I ask that you would use the hand of the surgeon, that you would be guiding his hand, and that Barry would be back here with us stronger than ever because of your grace, your healing. We thank you, Lord.
Just as we're standing here, it's not about Barry. I just feel that, you know, we get together and we're standing around a brother in Christ, and we are praying for him, and we go through these doors and we've prayed. And I believe God is saying to us as a family, as a church, that we take these prayers with us as we leave. We carry Barry in our prayers. He becomes part of our prayers every day, but not just Barry. For Nats as well. And especially during this time with COVID, where a person at times can't go into the hospital with the spouse or with the family member, I pray, God, that you would put people around Barry in that hospital that would be connected with Natalie, that she is part of this whole process. But God, that Barry and Natalie will know that this family is behind them in prayer during this time. We thank you for surgeons. We thank you for doctors. We thank you for medicine, God. And as we've prayed, we really pray, Holy Spirit, would you be in that operating theater and guide those hands carefully as you work with a dear friend of ours. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Yeah, thank you, guys. And just on behalf of Heather, She just cornered me there this morning. Heather, can I just share with them quickly? And she just wants to thank all of you for praying for her husband, Robbie. He's doing better, eh? Yeah, yeah. Much stronger. Yeah. Thank you, Lord. Yeah, thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Thanks, Barry, you guys. Married couples, please stand. I don't want to exclude anyone. If you're not married, can I ask you to just go to a married couple and gather around them? Come. The single guys, come, just gather around them. Come, let's do some blessing prayers over. Do you look on work? You look on for me and Wendy Combat. Come, put your masks on and come stand by a married couple. And what I want you to do is just pray a blessing and a protection over marriage. Will you do that? Charlene, somebody needs to go to Grant and Charlene there. Wins, will you go to Grant and Charlene there? Farai Twesson. And why don't you just go for it? Just pray a blessing and a protection over all the married couples here. Okay, Charles, why don't we let rip with that last song there, Bruin? We can just end off with praising our King.
There's a reason why our hearts can be courageous. There's a reason. Amen. Hallelujah, he's alive. Now, we've been blessed this morning. We've been really, really blessed. And there's a chance that there are those that may have had their hearts tweaked. I want to challenge you. Don't run off. Come in if you need prayer. Absolutely, we'll pray with you. For the rest, again, don't run off. Coffee stations are open. We need a fellowship. It's good that we hang out and we communicate. Our newbies, please. It's so nice to have new faces. Harry and Wendy want to have a word with you. In the meantime, God bless. Have a wonderful week. Amen.